Good. What are we talking about? Yes, Joseph. Let's talk about Joseph before I get myself into real trouble. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles with you, then we're going to read parts of the story from Genesis 46. We're into Genesis 46 now. We're almost there. Not many more weeks to go. Another 2 or 3 weeks to go. And we'll finish the story of Joseph and his family. This is the stage that we're at. We've had Joseph reconciled with his brothers. And the story of how he's there has been told to Jacob. And Jacob has finally, his father has finally said, yes, I will go and be with him. So we're going to read together a fair big chunk, actually, of this story from the beginning of Genesis 46. So Israel set out, Israel meaning Jacob, because that was his name. Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and the children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent for them. They also took with them livestock and possessions that they'd acquired in Cana. And Jacob and all of his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters and all of his offspring. And then what follows from verse 8 through to the end of verse 25 is actually a story of the names and the families and, you know, just who actually went. And I'm not going to read that to you because it's there and you can read it yourself. Although it's always funny to try some of these names, but we'll not bother. So, on to verse 26. All those who went to Egypt with Jacob, those who were his direct descendants, not counting his sons' wives, numbered 66 persons. With the two sons who had been born to Joseph in Egypt, the members of Jacob's family, which went to Egypt, were 70 in all. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen, because they didn't have Tom-Tom. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen and met his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you're still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's house, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who have lived in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along with them their flocks and herds and everything they own. And when Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What's your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood, just as our fathers did." Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all the shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything that they have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are about 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best parts of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brother with all his father's household and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that as we think and reflect on your word today, that it would be a source of life to us as we think and reflect on it. Come now by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story. This part of the story is actually looked on by Jewish historians as one of the worst moments in the life of the people of God throughout all of history. It looks like it's actually a good thing. It sounds like it's a good thing, but actually, it really wasn't a good thing. What this story is about is moving into harm's way with God's blessing. That actually is what it turns out to be about. The Jewish historians look back and they say that it's not good. It wasn't good. It wasn't good for a number of reasons. It wasn't good because predominantly what you find in the period of time that the Israelites were in Egypt was this, that they actually found it very, very difficult to step back out of Egypt. They actually found it very difficult to escape. And what actually happened was that they ended up being in Egypt for the next 400 years as slaves of the Egyptians. So what looks like a good part of the story, and indeed as we hear it, you know, it's like, yes, give them the best bits and look after them here and, you know, make sure that they get this bit over here and, you know, let's meet your dad and, you know, all this kind of stuff. That sounds great, doesn't it? It sounds like a great part of the story. But actually, what as we read it in the context of all of history, we see is that it is about moving into harm's way with God's blessing. It wasn't good because for them, because of the fact that actually the culture that they moved into was hugely oppressive, and not just because of the slavery stuff, but also because of the fact that Egypt at that time was one of the most profoundly occultic nations. They worshipped everyone and anything. They had human sacrifices. They had, you know, all sorts of stuff, which actually was so countercultural to the story of the Jews and to the story of people of God that actually living amongst it for 400 years completely bent them out of shape in terms of their walk with God, such that it took them 40 years in the desert after they'd escaped for them to kind of get themselves sorted out again. What we don't hear, and we kind of slipped over very quickly, Simon was preaching that day, he didn't mention this, but actually if you look at chapter 44, and it talks about, remember the silver cup that was given, that was in the thing, it was in the bag, and they all ran, all that stuff. Well, actually what it says in verse 15 of chapter 44 is, the silver cup which was used by Joseph for divination. Joseph had already, in the few years that he had actually been within Egypt, had already seen his faith actually being twisted and bent out of shape by the occultic culture that was there. And that's what they were moving into, that oppressive, that profoundly anti, certainly anti-Jewish, the things of God culture. They went in and they were like that. But not only that, but the other thing that happened was this, that actually by moving into a context in which they became slaves, they were obviously oppressed and they were subjected and subdued. And what happened was this, that they forgot the promise of God that was that they would actually have their own land. They forgot the promise of God that they were to come out and to go to another place. And they had forgotten that actually that's what God wanted. Then, and when you get to the story, when we get to, you know, when you read the story of the Exodus and Moses and, you know, and all this stuff, what you actually hear time and time again is them kind of going, well, you know, we're actually better in slavery just living under the subjugation of these Egyptians, even though we're not living a life that we're meant to live. We're better to be here. They had lost so much of what it was that God had actually wanted them to do. They had become dependent on their slave masters. And all of that was a bad experience. This looked like a good deal, but actually what we find is that they were moving into harm's way with God's blessing. And that's actually the bit that we read, particularly as we read verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, that actually they went because they knew that God was taking them there. They went because they knew that God was going with them to that place. They went because God promised that in that place that they would increase and multiply. And the story actually that we have, it's interesting, we have the numbers at the beginning of this story. So we actually know that there were 70 of them who moved in at that point. And what we know from the story of Exodus when they counted them again is that by the time that they'd actually come out of Egypt, there were 2.5 million of them. So God's promise to prosper them as a family was quite true. They did increase in number. And what they also knew, and what was also clear, was that God promised to be with them in all of that. He says in verses 3 and 4, he said, I am God, he says. That's his introduction to Jacob as he wants to speak to him. I am God. And what he's saying there is, I know everything. I have all power, knowledge, ability. I am God. I am the one, I'm the God of your forefathers who did the things that you know I am able to do. I'm God. And he says, and I will go with you. I will be with you in all the things, so you do not need to be afraid to go. You do not need to be afraid to go, God is saying, into a place that God knew would be a place that was difficult, a harmful place, a difficult and challenging place. He said, I will be with you, and I will give, and he also said, I will bring you back. So God clearly at that point was very specific with them. You know, this is not going to be forever that this is going to happen. And again, you know, as we know the kind of unfurling of the story, the thing that actually they didn't know, they probably thought, you know, well, Jacob probably got this encounter and thought, you know, I'll bring you back. How long do you think he was thinking? You know, was he thinking, you know, maybe next year? We reckon there's another 5 years of famine. After the famine, you know, we'll go back after the famine. We'll go back and maybe, let's call it 10 years at the most, and we'll definitely be back home in 10 years, 400 years later, after many, many generations. You know, and again, you know, it's hugely challenging just listening to Jean talking about, you know, however many years it's been since she's been praying faithfully for breakthrough. And, you know, and I bet you when you started praying, Jean, I can't see where you are now, you're there. I bet you when you started praying, you didn't think it would be, you know, however many years, 24 years. You thought, you know, it'll be next week, next month, next year. But actually, it's taken a long time. And in God's timing, you know, these things, we don't know always what's going to happen. And yet, God clearly promises to them that actually he is going to be with them. He's going to deal with that. And the other thing that he promises is this, you'll not be alone. Even though you're going into harm's way, you're not going to be alone, he says, because Joseph will be there to close your eyes when you die. It's a sort of interesting, not sure how comforting that is in one sense, but in the sense that what that means is this, you know, you're going to be surrounded by family all the days of your life. You're always going to have the family around about you. And that's going to be a big part of what's going to get you through. So that's actually what was happening. That's, you know, they thought that actually, they thought, you know, this is a good deal. But actually what they realized was that this is harm's way. This is not a good experience. And what they also needed to know was this experience of God speaking to them, sort of saying, you know, I'm going to bless you when you do this. I'm going to bless you when you go into this. And this is the point that I want to make, which is that actually Israel was always meant to be a nation which, in the midst of any circumstance and any situation, was the light for the rest of the nations. And so we find in Isaiah, Isaiah 60, and verses 2 and 3 says this. Hold on, I shall find it. Isaiah 60, verses 2 and 3, well, verses 1, 2, and 3. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawning. As we think about moving into harm's way, into the difficult situation that they were about to enter into in Egypt, God's blessing was to be upon them in such a way that in the midst of the difficulty, they were to be a light to the nations. It was not that they would be somehow withdrawn into a nice, civil, sensible, easy place for them to be, you know, able to do their thing, and then people will kind of go, ooh, that's very shiny and amazing, and how amazing is that? It wasn't to be like that. And again, interestingly, the testimonies today are all about exactly the same thing. They are about saying, you know, as we step into the world, as we engage with the world, as we bring our light into the world is transformed. And that is always what is intended by God for his people. That no matter where we go, whether we move into harm's way or not, we would know his blessing upon us so that we, even in the midst of the darkness, would shine in such a way that they would know that actually there is a God who loves us and who longs for them also to experience that blessing upon them. And so as we reflect on that story and we think about it in our own context, we recognize that actually, you know, it was a difficult situation that they moved into, a harmful situation, and we also are moving into a difficult situation. We are facing difficult times. And as a church and as Christians, you know, there is no question that in the world there are more people who are being persecuted, indeed, more folks who are losing their faith now, martyrs for the gospel, than at any other time in the world. And we haven't yet got to that stage, but let me tell you, it is moving in that direction. And the more and more the church will get itself into the place whereby holding true to the biblical passages that actually speak about Jesus being the only way, the truth, and the life, by holding true to the moral and ethical teaching that are within the scriptures, we are going to find ourselves alienated. We're going to find ourselves ostracized. We're going to find ourselves criminalized for our faith. It is coming, and we need to be ready for it. And we need to be ready because actually God wants us to be ready. Because God, in the same way that he did with that family all those years ago, also says to us, I am sending you into the darkness. I am sending you into the world which will hate you, which will persecute you. And you need to know that I will be with you as you do that. You need to know that I will bless you as you step into these things. You need to know that your family will be around about you and that you will not be alone. But you do need to understand that I'm not asking you to hive off and to live in a holy huddle, which is actually the alternative. I am calling you to step further into the darkness because you are called to be a light to the nations. That is exactly the same calling that God has given to us as he gave to the folks that were there. Jesus in Luke 10 speaks to his disciples and he says to them, go, I am sending you like lambs amongst the wolves. He says in Matthew 28, go into all the nations and make disciples of them, and I will be with you always. There are clear scripture parallels between what God did with his people Israel in the Old Testament and indeed in this passage and where we are today. But listen, this is the truth of the matter. There is a choice to be made. And here's the choice. The choice is that actually we can continue to function as Christian folks in what I would describe as fortress Christianity. We can withdraw into holy huddle. We can do stuff which is actually, you know, is great for us. You know, we can talk about the fact that actually our faith is a personal thing, and it's and indeed not just personal, which it is, but private thing. We can step back and step back and step back and actually create an environment in which it's fine for Christians to be Christians. You know, as long as we don't talk about it to anyone else, and we don't say that Jesus is the only way to God, and we don't actually say that there is an ethical standard which God has clearly laid before us in the scriptures, which we expect people who are Christians to follow, not anyone else, just Christians. And actually, as we do that, you know, as we, you know, we get a choice. We get a choice because actually we can choose to step away and choose to stay in a safe place. But there is no way that your light will shine when you hide it under a bowl. That's what Jesus said. How can they know that you are Christians if you hide it under a bowl? There is, let's be absolutely clear, there is a choice for Christians. And I'm not talking about folks that aren't Christians, you know, who just go to church and whatever. I'm talking about Christians. It is possible for Christians to choose to hide their light under a bowl, to say, I'm going to keep this in a safe place. It's just going to be private. But listen, I want you to be clear about this. That is not what we are about. That is not what we are about. We are about charging into the darkness. That's what we're about. That's what God's called us to do. And you know, and it's not about saying that, you know, the form of our Christianity is going to be in some way militant. That's a very kind of common word to use. We're not looking for militant Christianity. What we're looking for is radical, loving Christianity. We are so consumed by the love of God poured out into our life, the blessing of God, where we know his kindness, where we know his goodness, where we know that he is everything to us, and that therefore there is nothing that we can do. we're not gonna leak. What a horrible word. Get off you. You know, we are going to allow it to just break out from us, flow from us, overflow, the scripture says. Because actually, you know, that's because we can't help ourselves. Because we've been so blessed by God that actually we are just overflowing with his love. That's what the scriptures say. You know, why do we love? We love because he first loved us. That's what it's about. And you know, and what will this be about? It will be about us being light in the darkness. How can we show our light if we are not willing? You know where you know the light is the most? You know where it's most obvious? It is in the darkest places. You know that. We know that. And there is nowhere that the kingdom of God is not to be. There is no place so dark that we have to turn away from it. Everywhere, you know, that God is, that we know about, are places that God wants us to go into. We're to be salt of the earth. We are to bring a preservation and restoration, indeed, for those things that would go rotten without us. We have to get stuck in there just to pour ourselves out willingly in every area of life. Again, the testimonies today were great for that. So that we are going anywhere, doing anything for our King kind of people. And it'll be characterized by this, by these kind of qualities. One, radical obedience to God. When God says, go, we say yes. When God says, go, we say yes. When God says, I'm calling you to go into harm's way, we say yes. I'm calling you to go to places that you're not comfortable with, we say yes. I'm calling you to go to people that you don't know and that actually don't necessarily even like you, we say yes. I'm calling you to willingly lay down your life and give yourself so that they would see the light amongst them, we say yes. Radical obedience to the call of God. That's one of the things it's going to be characterized by. But more than that, it's going to be characterized by our willingness to be engaged in every aspect and not to disengage. Again, that's exactly what all of these stories are about. That's exactly what CAP is about. That's what the food bank is about. That's why we're going to run Alpha in the new year. That's why we're going to keep pressing in to bless our community, to look at ways in which we can get in there and engage and engage and engage. And not just simply in terms of the church stuff, but that's why we're blessing our businessmen. That's why we're praying for our educationalists. That's why we're saying to our medics, listen, you know, what you do matters. As light and salt in the world, what you do matters. You're the ones that are pressing into the darkness. We bless what you're doing. We want to encourage what you're doing. That is what it's about. So we are engaging with folks. So we will continue to engage with people. And we will continue to bless the work that God is doing as we do that. And that's in the last part that it will actually kind of, the last characteristic of this willingness to be pressing in for the kind of kingdom life that we're looking for is that it's characterized by risk and a willingness to risk and to do things which are risky. It's going to be characterized by doing things that we cannot do. That's what it's going to be. That's what it's going to mean. It's going to mean, you know, doing stuff that we cannot do, stepping in where we see, you know, this wee boy that we've been praying for, you know, that we need to see a miracle happening. You know, we're going to step in and we're going to press in. We're going to say, you know, we really do believe that that's actually what God wants to do. He wants healing for that wee boy. He wants there to be a testimony in our nation. Flipping egg, the Sunday Post on the front page saying, pray for this boy. What will happen when that happens? What testimonies will be created as a result of that? And we are saying that we are the kind of people who believe that God can do what only he can do. But we are willing to risk it. We are willing to be his hands and his feet and his mouth and his legs. We are willing to be the ones that are going to do that. And so there's a whole lot of things which I think are so important for us to recognize that actually Christianity is not about safety, comfort, and security. And we have been sold a lie if we have believed that. It is not about these things. It is about radical love, profound commitment to being obedient to God, engaging and giving ourselves, pouring ourselves out as salt and light within the world, and a willingness to risk all, to do things that we cannot do, but God can do. So, today, as we hear stories after story, testimony after testimony of people who are out there doing stuff, as we hear the call to support another radical project which will take us into this community in a significant way to show the light, to shine the light into the darkness, you know, our response today is what? Our response today is, what is it that you want to do with me, Lord? I am willing. And it's not to say that you're ready. It's not to say that you feel that you're able to do it. It's just to say that you're willing. It's just to say, I am going to live like this. I do not want to miss the opportunity. And even if that means I'm deliberately choosing to move into harm's way, I will do it because I hear the voice of the Lord. And he is saying, go into the darkness. Go into the people's lives who need to hear that, you know, that there is a hope for the last and the least and the lost, for the broken. We know it to be true because we hear it every week. That's what we hear week after week after week after week. And now, you know, again, God is saying, further out into the darkness, further out. Press forward. Let's just take a moment or two just to be quiet now and let the Holy Spirit speak to us about what this is saying to us. Yeah, let's be quiet. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that First, you loved us. And Lord, for some of us today, that's actually all that we need to hear today. Just that first, you loved us. We don't need to do anything to earn it. We can't make you stop loving us. We can't make you increase your love because you just love us. And so, Lord God, I pray for those who need to hear the message of your unconditional love again today. I pray that you would just, that Lord God, you would pour it out. Living, loving God, pour your love into our hearts again, we pray. And for some of us, it's just today, that's actually all that you needed to hear. That's actually all that you were here for. It's just to know that actually you're loved and that he loves you no matter what. And you can receive his love deep within you. And Father, we also come to you today and we recognize how easy it is for us to, by default, swerve into that place over a period of time where we think that Christianity is private, where we think that our faith is actually about our own comfort, where we think that living together is actually about making sure that we find a place of safety. Place which is, a place of security for us, a fortress of our own making. But your word tells us, Lord, that you are our high tower. You're our fortress. And so instead of running into a man-made religion, we ask, Lord God, that you would forgive us for doing that and that you'd help us instead to run into you. To run to you and to cling to you and to pursue you and to allow you to be our fortress. To be our strong tower. Father, we thank you that you have called us. You've called us out of the darkness into your glorious light. And then you've revealed our true identity, that we were never children of the darkness, but we were actually always destined to be children of the light. And the glorious light of your presence that emanates from within us, because we are sons and daughters of the King, light carriers. Lord God, you're calling us now out of that place of safety and security where we know everything is fine, out into harm's way, into the darkness, into the depth of the world. And again, we want to say yes, Lord. We say yes to giving ourselves for that. We say yes, Lord. As, Lord, you say, further into the darkness, we say yes. Because you have said that you will be with us. So, Lord, we again ask, would you come and would you do in us what is required to lead us forward into that? Lord, we pray that you would have your way. You would be glorified. Your kingdom would be extended in this place. For we ask all these things now, in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.